missed it. What was the invitation song?
110.
110. In the real book or the blue book? Or? Okay. I'm pretty sure it'll be up on the screen anyway. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. What's that?
Morning, Jay.
Yeah, it's really good to see everybody here this morning. Today I want to continue in our discussion on the book of Philippians, as we've kind of been working through that a little bit. So if you're not there already, turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you've been with us, you know that over the last few weeks, plus or minus a few lessons in between, we're taking a look at the book of Philippians, and we've just finished Philippians chapter 1, and Paul has gone from discussing his own circumstances to giving them practical exhortations in terms of how to deal with the circumstances that they find. And actually, that practical exhortation extends from Philippians 1:27, which we talked about last week, all the way up through 2:18. And so that entire section is Paul giving them practical advice. And it is one of the most powerful and important sections in the entire Bible, primarily because of Philippians 2:5-11, which gives us such an insight into Christ and what he did for us, that we just, it ties so many things together. And so we're going to deal with that in another lesson. But today we're going to focus on Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I'm going to tell you a story before we get started. January 26, 1972, a young woman from Yugoslavia by the name of Vesna Volovic, I believe I pronounced that moderately correct, she was working as a flight attendant for an airline over in Yugoslavia. And she boarded a DC-9, and they took off, and they flew. Now, according to the story, someone had planted a bomb on board the plane in the cargo hold. The bomb went off, and the plane broke up at 33,000 feet. And this woman fell 33,000 feet. They're not 100% sure whether she was actually in the plane, in the tail section of the plane, or if she was free-falling. I suspect, given the circumstances of how they found her, she was in the plane. But she holds the Guinness records of the longest free-fall and survive. She survived that. And went on to live a relatively normal life. She says, she doesn't say anything. She passed away a few years ago. But she said that she had no recollection. The last thing she remembers is welcoming the passengers on board the plane, and then the next thing she remembers is waking up in the hospital, which is probably a good thing, I would think. I would not want to remember falling 33,000 feet. So not everybody accepts that story. I just want to clarify. Not everybody thinks that's a true story. They think it's fabricated and made up. What they think is that rather than a bomb, this was actually an accidental shoot down by the Yugoslavian military. They shot down one of their commercial planes by accident, and she probably didn't fall more than 2,600 feet. Okay, no Guinness record. But given that you reach terminal velocity at about 1,200 feet, 1,500 feet, I don't think 2,600 makes a whole lot of difference to 33,000. The fact of the matter is she should have been dead, and she's not. Now, why do I tell you this story? A couple of reasons. One will become apparent later on in the lesson. But when we talk about the book of Philippians and we talk about what's happening, it's easy to imagine that the Philippians might have felt like they were falling. We can feel that way sometimes. It's just like no matter what we do, things are out of our control and we are just falling. There's nothing we can do about it. and we're struggling, we're suffering, there's problems, there's challenges, and we just don't see an end in sight. And the end we do see is a hard stop, right? And that's not a very comfortable thing. I can imagine the Philippians kind of feeling this way. First of all, they're being persecuted by their townspeople, their neighbors. They're being persecuted by the Romans. They're being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews. The apostle who came to their town and preached the gospel to them is in a Roman prison. And he's writing to them to help encourage them to understand that even when it feels like the whole world might be caving in on them, God is still in control and they can have joy. And remember that joy in trials really is one of the big themes of the book of Philippians. And so that story just sort of struck me as a way to sort of introduce it. So we're going to look at Philippians 2, 1 through 4 here. And just by way of review, last week we talked about four points. That one, we must conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that was Paul's admonition. You need to conduct yourselves in a worthy manner as citizens of heaven, right? In a worthy manner. That two, we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm in one spirit, unified together, striving for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, in fact. Third, we should never be alarmed by our adversaries. And fourth, that it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. It is something that has been granted to us to suffer for His name. That's kind of hard to get your head around, you know, that suffering for Christ can be a privilege. It's something God has allowed us to do, but that's kind of what we talked about last week. Now, as he moves into chapter 2 here, he's going to make two main ideas that we're going to talk about today. One, he makes a fourfold appeal to unity. And this is going to be something that's going to make Paul's joy complete, and we'll talk about that a little bit too. And second, he's going to make a fourfold appeal to humility and concern, compassion, and care for one another. And so those are the two main points we're going to talk about today. Here's the passage. And you'll notice that the beginning of the passage, it begins with the word therefore. And I think, just briefly, you know, when you see therefore in a text, right, you always have to ask what went before, because therefore always points back to something else, right? You know, my dog ran away, therefore I am very tired this morning because I chased her all night. Well, that can't happen because she moved to Arizona. But you get the point. The Holman Christian Standard Bible version puts it this way: if then there is any... And that still kind of points back, has a little different connotation. But the idea is that God is calling us to conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. He is calling us to stand united in faith against hostile forces, calling us to be courageous. And therefore, we have to be unified. And we have to have the proper attitude and the proper conduct. And that's what he's going to get into here. And I just wanted to point that out, because this is not a standalone passage. It builds on what went before, and what comes after it is going to build on this. So this is the passage here. Now, before he's going to make his appeal to unity, what Paul wants to do is he wants to prepare them. He wants to prepare their hearts, their minds, and he wants to give them as much motivation as he can to listen to what he has to say. And so we read verse 1. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete. We read encouragement there, and he talks, it carries the idea of joy, gladness, comfort in Christ. We read consolation of love, and again, that means comfort. It's a very similar idea to the first one. And he might actually be expanding on that. Kind of like if you love someone, if you have any care and compassion for someone. You see how the one builds on the other, and that's kind of what he's doing there. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and that is, fellowship is that idea of communion, joint participation, right? And that is in the Spirit. He's not saying if the Spirit is in us. He's saying if we are in the Spirit. And that is our responsibility to be in God's Spirit and to have fellowship in that way. And in any affection, you can go back to Philippians 1:8, and you look at that, and Paul said, I long for you with affection. That's the same word, same idea. And compassion, the idea of pity and mercy. And what he's really saying there is, if you have any tender feelings for one another, if you have any loving concern for one another, then make my joy complete. Now, this isn't a checkoff list, right? He's not listing things, okay, well, I got that, I got that, I got that, I got that. That's not what he's doing here. This list of things is sort of a summary statement of the essence of what it means to be a disciple. And what he's saying is, if these qualities exist in you, because these things will exist in a Christian, among Christians, these things will exist. Encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, and compassion. These things will be part of what it means to be in a Christian community, if you will, or family. Now, when he uses the word if, that's a rhetorical tool. He's not asking a question. He's not expressing any doubt. He's not asking if these things are real. What he's doing is he's using the question to tell them that these things are real. And the question that he's asking is not if these things exist. The question he's asking is, do these things exist among you? Because these are the things that you should see in a Christian gathering. One commentator suggested this way. What he's in essence saying is, if there is anything at all to your Christianity, then make my joy complete. Maybe that's a little bit harsh, but that kind of gets the essence of it. As an example, just to give you an idea, and this is why I use that other example. July 30th, 2016, and I know this is true because I saw the video. July 30th, 2016, a man by the name of Luke Akins jumped out of a perfectly good airplane at 25,000 feet in the air without a parachute on purpose. After free falling for 25,000 feet, he landed in front of a live audience in a huge net that was specifically designed to catch him and slow him down. And he walked away from it. Now, I showed that video to a friend, or two, or three. And one of my friends said, I could do that if I wanted to. Okay. Well, here's what I might say to that friend. If you have so much as a single working brain cell in your head, if you value your life at all. Now, see, I'm not doubting that he has a brain cell. I'm not doubting that he has a certain amount of value in his life. I want to make sure he understands this. If you have these things, you will never do what he did. Now, I'm not asking him if he has a brain cell. I'm trying to motivate him to use it. And that's kind of the idea of what he's doing, what Paul's doing here with the Philippians. And so he makes his appeal to unity based upon that. He's really saying, I believe you have these qualities. And because you have these qualities, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And he's not talking about identical thoughts. You know, we don't have to think identical thoughts. Being of the same mind has the idea of like-mindedness. We think the same way. We think the same things because we come from the same perspective, the same point of view, and we have unity that way. Our life is wrapped up in proper understanding of the Word of God and in living our lives as Christians, and so we have commonality of thought, and he wants us to think the same way. Maintain the same love. That word's the same. Think the same way. Have the same love. And it kind of completes the thought in number one. In other words, we are united in what we think, and we are united in how we love one another. Be united in spirit. That's the New American Standard. Actually, the word is probably better rendered soul. Be joined in soul. And the idea here is that we merge our individuality in common thought and love and purpose. John 17:21, Jesus prayed that they would be one, that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. He's looking for that kind of such close unity, that we can almost say that our souls are knit together as one. David and Jonathan knit their souls together because they were such close friends. And that's kind of the unity that we should have one for another. And then be intent on one purpose. And the idea there is actually, the literal reading is more along the lines of minding the one thing. That is, taking care to make sure that we get this one thing right. And that one thing is almost certainly verses 3 and 4, what he's asking them to do on the basis of their unity. But he says, make my joy complete. He's kind of dangling a carrot in front of them, right? He says, I believe that you have all of these qualities of being a Christian. And the Philippian church was very concerned about Paul. They loved Paul. They were concerned about helping him. They cared about his well-being. They were looking for ways to help. And what he says is, if you want to give me joy, you do this. What gives you joy? What gives me joy? Does my joy come from knowing that my brethren are doing the right thing? Are living the way Christians should live? Or does my joy come from getting a new car? It's a mindset, right? But Paul was so focused on others, and he's going to talk a little bit about that in the next passage, that his joy came from just the idea that in all of this turmoil, the Philippian church was standing strong and united in spirit, united in mind, united in love, and intent on being what God wanted them to be. And that gave Paul great joy. And such great joy, he says, it completes my joy. Other translations might say it fulfills my joy. It makes his joy full just to know that his brethren are doing the right thing. And what is the right thing? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And if verse 2 developed a mindset, then verse 3 and 4 is about putting that mindset to practical application. This is kind of what being united in Christ looks like when you live. Now, I've studied Philippians a lot, and I've always been kind of told that Philippians was one of those books that didn't have any chastisement, really. But I just read a commentary recently that suggested that on the basis of this, it's quite possible that that the Philippian congregation was having issues in this area and Paul was trying to correct them. You can take that for whatever you want. But I think the idea here is that he's just trying to encourage them to live the right way. Being a Christian is not about self. To be a Christian is not to be self-centered. To be a Christian is to be other-centered. We have to think about others before we think about ourselves. That word do, do nothing from selfishness, that's not in the Greek. It actually reads nothing from selfishness. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, nothing in selfishness. Now the translators put the do in there because they think it fits. And there's certainly a certain amount of doing involved here, but I think he's also trying to get to the thought behind it. Not only don't do anything selfish, don't even think selfishly. You might remember back in Philippians 1:17 when Paul was speaking about those who would go out and preach the gospel while he was in prison or while he was under house arrest, really. And he said, well, some do it out of love and compassion, but some do it selfishly. And so while he wasn't criticizing what they did, he was criticizing why they did it. That same word. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:21 through 48, and I'll just touch on a couple. He says, don't murder. Well, that's true. We shouldn't murder. But he also says, don't be angry. 1 John 3:15 says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So do and think. What we think is just as important as what we do, and I think that's the point he's getting at here. Don't commit adultery, Jesus said. Well, that's true. We shouldn't commit adultery. But he also said, don't lust. For those of you that think lust is not something we can control, Jesus is telling you you're wrong. You can. Don't think that way, and you won't act that way. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is the idea of humbling yourselves in front of God and others. Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, he, that is God, has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility before God and before our brethren. Loving justice, loving kindness. That's what God wants from us. And that's exactly what Paul is asking for here. Don't look out for your interests. Do we ask ourselves, what do I need? Which of course we do. Right? Do we ask ourselves, what does my brother need? Or what does my sister need? And which do we ask first? And which is more important? Well, if I'm considering someone else as more important than myself, then maybe I ought to think about asking the question, what does somebody else need, before I ask the question, what do I need? And he's not telling us not to take care of ourselves, not to take care of our own needs. What he's talking about is to think of others as we go through our daily lives. 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul says that rather than fight for what is yours, he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Well, why would I allow myself to be defrauded? Why would I allow myself to be wronged? Because what the other person needs is more important than my being wronged. He's talking about relationships between brethren. Now, there are times when we have to defend what is ours. We simply have to. But when we can, and we should always look to this, is to look out for other interests, the interests of others, before we look out for our own interests, if we can. Matthew 5, 40 through 41. Again, Jesus says, if someone wants to take your shirt, give him your coat. Well, if they need my shirt, they obviously need my coat too. He doesn't say do that with hate in your eyes. He says do that out of love and compassion. He says if someone compels you to walk a mile, and the idea there was that the Roman soldier could pick some random person and compel them to carry his gear with him for a mile. That was the requirement. So if someone compels you to walk a mile, go with them too. That's where they get the phrase the extra mile. Think of others before you think of yourself. Don't just look out for our personal interests. Look out for the interests of others. Put other people in front of ourselves. Let me bring the lesson to a close with this. Being a Christian can and should bring great joy to our lives. And we are looking forward to an eternity with God. That song that we just sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I don't like that. Because I'm kind of a pessimist, Debbie Downer, I guess they call me. And it's not that I don't like the song. It's that in eternity there's no concept of time. 10,000 years will never pass in eternity. We're going to be freed from this concept of time. It's hard to get your head around. But an eternity with God is not measured in days and weeks and years. It's measured in our relationship with God that will never end. Now, how can that bring anything but joy to us? But just because we can have great joy does not mean everything goes our way. And we see that in the Philippian letter. We see that in what happened to Paul. And that's why he's writing, that there can be joy even in suffering. And actually, not even in suffering. James will put it this way, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. We should consider our suffering to be joyful because we have the opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ in our lives for others and to show His glory in our suffering. And Paul's advice here that he's giving on practical application of their Christian faith is just this. Not only will it help us to have joy, but it will bring joy to others. As he said, your actions will make my joy complete. And will my actions in this life make your joy complete? Will yours make mine? We ought to think about that. Does what I do bring joy to you? You know, Paul wrote this to the Philippians, but he wrote it to us too. And he's asking us exactly the same questions. What he's saying is there any encouragement in Christ here? Is there any consolation of love among us? Do we have fellowship of the Spirit in this place? Is there any affection? Is there any compassion amongst us for one another? He's asking us these questions just as much as he's asked them of the Philippians. And he's telling us to do the same thing. He's telling us to have the same mind, to think the same way. He's telling us to maintain the same love one for another. And he's telling us to unite our spirits and knit our souls together. And he's telling us to be intent on one purpose. And that one purpose that we need to be intent on is the idea of putting others before ourselves. To putting away, not just being selfish, but thinking selfish. Putting away empty conceit. That is worthless conceit. He's telling us to think of one another as more important than ourselves. And that will change entirely the way we look at one another and at the world. And that when we think of our interests, we need to stop and think of other people's interests as well. And what's best for them, even if it's not necessarily best for us. What's best for them may well be more important. And that's the encouragement that Paul gave them. It's the same encouragement that he gives us. The lesson is yours this morning. Let's end. I hope this has been of some benefit. Philippians is a great book to read. There's so much in it. But if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the joy that comes from knowing that we have an eternal hope with God. You're missing out on the fellowship, the unity that we can have in Christ and with one another. And it's a kind of fellowship and unity that just simply cannot be found outside of a relationship with Christ. So if you're not a Christian and you're ready to render that obedience to Christ and come to Him through faith and baptism, then we're ready to help you. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, if you feel isolated, alone, whatever it is, we have both of our elders here. They'd be love to talk to you. If you don't want to come forward, find them after services or some other time and talk to them and let your needs be known. Because we want to help one another get through this. One of the things that I get out of the book of Philippians is this: we are not in this alone. We are in this together. And while we will all stand by ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, it is our responsibility to help make sure that when we stand before God's in judgment, that we have helped one another get there. So whatever your needs are, we'll take care of those as we stand and sing the invitation song.